Amen. Matthew chapter 27, please. If you'll turn over there. I was going to check this phone. I have a 5. If this is a 6, it might be mine. No, I guess not. Amen. Matthew chapter 27. I'm just kidding. I appreciate you being here this morning. I'm going to read here in a moment, but let me just say thank you, Pastor, for allowing me to come, for being my friend. And I have these two fellows up here on this platform I hold in the highest regard and have the utmost respect for and thank God for them. And they're a blessing to my life. And there's a lot of folks in the auditorium today, friends, and I appreciate you and love you. Thank the Lord for you. I appreciate everybody. I come in, get ready to preach, and somebody will come by and say, I'm praying for you. And that means something to me when you say that. And it's a great encouragement and help, and I want to tell you I appreciate it. Thank you for the good food and the nice hotel. Now, I'm telling you all this because I'm leaving in a few minutes. I'm going to go see my grandson. Did I tell you I have a grandson? Okay. But I'm going to leave after lunch, and so you pray for me while I'm on the road. But thank you so much for all your kindness and for allowing me to be in this meeting. And thank you, preachers and singers, for ministering to my heart this week. I'm going to read a little bit of scripture here, Matthew 27, and we're going to start in verse number 27, and we'll go back to Calvary. We took a little detour yesterday, but we'll go back here, Matthew 27, and verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had planted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him. He took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him, put his own raiment on him, and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were coming to a place called Golgotha, that is to say a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. And set up over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then there were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Now from the 6th hour there was darkness over all the land unto the 9th hour. And about the 9th hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there when they heard that said, This man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. I'm going to pray, and then I want to spend a moment this morning on a lesson from the thirsting of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us first. We thank you for grace and mercy. We thank you, Lord, for being our God and allowing us to be your children. I pray you'll help now in the preaching. I'm not sufficient for the task. But Lord, if you'll help me, I pray you'd get glory unto yourself in this sermon and from our lives. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. In our text, we find Christ crucified. And where we began to read, we read about the soldiers and what they did to him. They put a crown of thorns on his head, a robe of scarlet and red upon his shoulders, and a reed in his hand, and they mocked him. They bowed their knees, but they didn't bow their hearts. They made fun of him. They laughed at him. Then when they took him out and put him on the cross, the Bible said, those that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. Would you look at that? Would you just look? They wagged their heads at the Lord of glory. Then the Bible said that the chief priests and the scribes and the elders mocked him. They said, if he be the king of Israel, let him come down. He saved others. He cannot save himself. And then, even those two thieves who were dying, who were suffering themselves, cast the same into his teeth. I tell you, it's a dark scene. It's a scene that is a reflection of the character and the heart of man and the wickedness that dwells in us. There's such hatred here, such vitriol, such animosity toward this man of whom the Bible said he spent his life going about doing good. But they hated him. I'm reminded in a little while in the book of Luke, Jesus will pray. His first statement from the cross, he will pray and say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And when I hear him pray that prayer and I read what I read here about what they did, I'm reminded what sinners we are. If you think about that prayer that Jesus uttered, Father, when you think about the first word of that prayer, we are reminded of the heights to which sin ascends. Yes, sir. He had to call on the Father. Yes, sir. Because sin is against God. Yes. David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Ezra said in Israel, he said, our iniquities have grown up over our heads. We are sinners against the holy God. And then he said, forgive them. And that reminds me of the breadth to which sin extends. He didn't say forgive some. He didn't say forgive him. He said forgive them. The whole crowd was guilty. It's like you and I are guilty. It's like all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then he said, for they know not what they do. And that speaks of the depths to which sin descends. Paul will say later on, if they had known the Lord of glory, if they'd known him, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. I think what our problem is, we have no idea just how deep sin is and how far it goes and what the consequences of it are. In Jeremiah, God said, I will judge them according to the fruit of their iniquity. Not just what they've done, but the result of what they've done. This is a picture of wickedness. This word reviled, it means to defame, to rail on, to speak evil of. This word mocked, it literally means to, it means to act like silly children who love to gouge one another. To cast the same in his teeth is to upbraid and reproach. I tell you, those two thieves at the beginning of this picture hated him so much, they couldn't even come up with their own attack. They just chimed in.
Oh, yeah.
And the wagging of the heads. And I want you to notice that all the classes of man were represented here. You have the soldiers, I'd call them the middle class, the working man. You have the chief priests and the elders, the upper class, the educated, the rulers. You have the thieves, the lower class, the bottom of the rung, and they're all mocking him, and they're all wagging their heads, and they're all gouging at him, and they're all reviling him. And just in case there's somebody that wasn't in those three categories, we're told that the passers-by got in on it. It's a dark scene. But in the midst of this dark scene, there's a little piece of light. Against this backdrop of hatred and animosity and anger, there's a small act of kindness that I'm interested in this morning. Now, if I have got these in the right order, and I think I have, Jesus made seven statements from the cross. The first was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The second was, today, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise, in answer to the repentant thief. The third was, when he saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, and he said to her, woman, behold thy son, and said to the disciple, behold thy mother. The fourth was, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Then the fifth one, Jesus said, immediately following, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus said, I thirst. Then following that, he proclaimed, it is finished. And finally he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Now, when we come to chapter 27, I want you to look again in verse 48. Well, let's go to verse 47. Jesus has cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And verse 47 said, some of them that stood there when they heard that said, this man calleth for Elias. And straightway, one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him. I'm interested in this vinegar on this reed. If I've got this right in my mind, and I think I have, Jesus cries out. There are soldiers around. The soldiers do not understand all the language that's being used. They don't know all the prophecy involved. All they know is they've had another prisoner. They've marched him down to the Calvary, the place of execution, and they've hung him up on the cross. And now as they sit there and they're involved in their gambling for the robe and the garments, they hear him cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. And they mistake what he's saying. I think they think he's calling for help. In a sense, he is. And so they hear him cry out, and one of them, one of those, I believe they would be soldiers, because I don't believe anybody else would dare to do what this man's about to do. One of those soldiers runs. That's interesting that he runs. He runs and he gets some vinegar and he puts it in a sop, a sponge, and holds it up so that Jesus can take a drink. Now, while he's doing that, the others tell him, let it be. I tell him there's no point. But he responds, according to Mark, while he is administering the vinegar, he said, you let me be. He said, let me alone. I'm going to do this. And he gives him the drink. And then Jesus will cry again about the ninth hour, and he will say, I thirst. And then the Bible said, they gave him drink. Not he, one, but they. I'm interested in what I want to call a small kindness. It seems to me that what this man did shone a light in the midst of a bleak darkness. I'm wondering whatever happened to kindness. Tenderness. I'm wondering whatever happened to going about doing good. I'm thinking about this deed, and I want us to think three things about it, because here's what I want my life to be in Christ. I want it to be a light shining in a dark place. We hear about how bad things are and bleak things are and things are closing in, and I'm right with you. It's dark and it's bleak and the darkness seems to get darker and it seems to spread and seems to be everywhere. But there's only one thing I know that holds back darkness. And that's light. I'd like to be that little bit of light. I would like to encourage you. I'd like to encourage you young people this morning to be that little bit of light in the midst of a dark world. And I want to say three things about that this morning that encourage my heart and maybe would encourage your heart about being a light in a dark place. I want to say, first of all, about this kindness. It was a small kindness. A small kindness. It didn't amount to a great deal as far as the overall scheme of things. It was not something that made the paper. It was a small kindness. When I think about it, I think, first of all, that it was not a costly deed. It didn't cost him a great deal to do this. Sometimes we measure things by what they cost, and I understand that measurement. I understand why we look at that. But there are a lot of things that we could do in life that really would not cost us that much if we just take the time to do them. He already had that vinegar. This is probably what they called the sour wine that was made out of vinegar mixed with water. I figured it out, there are either three or five times, I can't quite get it narrowed and my brain wrapped around it, that Jesus was offered something to drink. Sometimes he did not take it. He did not take the first time because that vinegar was mingled with gall and myrrh, and it was a sedative that was designed for two things. Number one, it was designed to placate the prisoner so that he would be easier to handle. And it was designed, number two, to take away, dull some of the pain so that he would last longer on the cross and they would have more time to make fun and mock him. Jesus did not take that. Once he tasted it in the book of Matthew, he refused it. I think he did it for two reasons. I think he did it, number one, because he did not have to be placated to lay down on the cross. They did not take his life. He gave his life willingly and freely. Nobody forced him onto the cross. He laid his life down.
I think he denied it, secondly, because he wanted to drink the full cup of the sufferings that were due for you and I. He did not want to be numb to it. He came to do a job. He said, I'll take the cup.
But he did this one. He took this drink from this man. The man already had it. You know what the world is full of? Look up here. Here's what the world's full of. The world is full of, I would if I could. I would if I could. But the truth of the matter is, you can. There is something you can do for Christ. There is some way you can live for God. There is some way you can be a light in this world. Stop looking at somebody else and say, if I had what they have, but look at what you have and say, I'll use it to be a light. It was not a costly deed. It was not a clamorous deed. I mean by that, it's not the kind of deed that everybody talked about. It's not the kind of deed said, look at me. That's the spirit of the world today. Our brother's been talking about Facebook. I don't have it. I understand, you know, use it for missionaries and grandchildren. I don't have Facebook, but I do FaceTime with that grandson. Amen. But the spirit of Facebook is the spirit of narcissism. Look at me. Hey, you know what? I don't care what you had for breakfast. In fact, I got up out of bed this morning, ate what I ate, got dressed, came to church, never found out what you had for breakfast, and didn't affect me at all. Amen. I think I'll just stay off it. Now, you want to get on there and look at picture your grandchildren? I'm with you. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You got my vote. All this other stuff. Hey, friend, the world doesn't need to know what you're all about. They don't need to know every intricate detail of your life. Just do what you can for God. Just take what you have. Don't make a big noise about it. Just serve Him. It was not a costly deed nor a clamorous deed. It was not a circumstance-changing deed. That soldier understands. I'm going to give him a drink. I'm not getting him off the cross. I'm not stopping the suffering. I'm not changing the outcome of this deal. I'm just doing something that's worth doing. Do you ever notice how sometimes we won't do something if we can't figure out how it's going to change? Say, well, preacher, I don't see what it's going to change. How about it would just be kind? How about it would just be good? How about it would just be right? Wouldn't that be enough? Not going to change the whole world with it. That's okay. That's okay. So what if you haven't affected the whole world? You have affected the one to whom you were kind to. And you've affected yourself. Because kindness is not only good for them, it's good for you. It'll do something for you right here. It was a small kindness. Small things are important in life. Not only a small kindness, it was a single kindness. And what I mean by that is he had to do it alone. Nobody else did it with him. At the beginning, there were other soldiers around. They didn't pay any attention. But he saw the thirst. All of those soldiers knew that one of the great pains and suffering of crucifixion was that awful thirst. My tongue cleaveth to the roof of my mouth. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, the psalmist tells us in Psalm 22. All of them knew that. All of them knew that suffering. All of them did. But only one of them responded. What was the matter with the others? Well, perhaps they were heartless. Their hearts were hardened. They said, don't waste time with this criminal. Don't waste time. He's just another criminal just hanging on the cross. We've got gambling to attend to. We're trying to figure out who's going to get this robe. We've got more important things to do right now than to help somebody. They're kind of like the Levite that went by the Samaritan. heartless. Got more important things to do than help somebody. Some of them were hesitant. They said, let be. Let us see. Let us see whether Elias will come and save him. I don't know if they probably didn't know about Elijah. They didn't know about all that. So I'm assuming they're thinking that he's calling to somebody named Elias that's going to come get him off that cross. And so they say, let's not jump into doing something here. Let's not spend a lot of time trying to help this man. Let's just sit back here and see how the thing's all going to come out. Amen. There's a lot of folks just sitting back.
Oh, yeah, preacher.
Just going to see how the thing's going to turn out. Just going to wait and see how it shakes out. I don't want to invest very much. I don't want to get my time in it. I don't want to take my talent in it. I don't want to be associated with it. I don't want to do that. I just want to wait. I'm going to sit back and see how the thing goes. And some were hopeless. Some said it won't change anything. It's not going to get him off the cross. It won't make any difference. What's the point? I'm going to tell you what the devil will tell you when in your heart you know you ought to help somebody. You know you ought to be kind. You know you ought to be tenderhearted. You know you ought to do something for somebody that's struggling. Here's what the devil will tell you. Won't make any difference. You'll help them, they'll go right back to what they were. You help them, you'll never get a thank you. It'll never change anything. Their life will never be the same. It won't make any difference. Devil ever told you that? Yeah. Nothing's going to change. Nothing's going to get better. Nothing will be altered. It's a waste of time. I just don't do it. It's hopeless. So we sit and twiddle our thumbs because we're afraid it's hopeless. It was a small kindness and a single kindness. But I want you to think of this with me this morning. I'm going to call it a signature kindness. I guess I've been watching the news too much. Because I keep hearing about signature legislation. This was his signature legislation. This was his signature program. And I think what they're saying is, it defined him. Well, I'm looking at this soldier. And I'm thinking this little act defined him. And I'm going to tell you the honest truth. I know he's a soldier. I know he probably doesn't know God. I know he probably didn't live for God after this. But I'm kind of liking what I'm seeing when I look at him here. Now, listen to me. First of all, I like the fact that he answered even though he wasn't called.
Amen.
He answered before he ever got a call. Jesus did not hang on the cross and look down at that soldier and say, "Hey, bud, I'm thirsty. Get me a drink." He just cried out. And that soldier, listen to me now, that soldier, knowing the need, responded even though he wasn't called. So I said, "Preacher, I'm going to be a soul winner when I get called." No, be a soul winner because there's a need. "Preacher, I'm going to get in trouble right here. I believe in a call to preach. I believe in a divine calling. I could tell you the time and the place. I could tell you the service. I could take you to the place at the altar. Now, if you want to know where I got saved, I could take you to 110 North Forest Street in Wayland, Michigan, on March 10th, 1980, 11 o'clock on a Saturday night. That's where I got born again. Grace Fox's house, my wife and I were house-sitting while she was in Florida. That's where I got saved, 11 o'clock that Saturday night. But if you want to know where I received a definite call from God, I was sitting in the pew at the Calvary Baptist Church in Cocoa, Florida.
in the Florida Jubilee, and a fellow was up preaching, and he's preaching a message called "When God Sets Your Barley Fields on Fire." And God had been dealing with my heart, and I looked over at my wife, and that fellow said, "If you don't answer the call and do what God tells you, he's liable to set your barley field on fire." Then he began to say, "Your barley field might be your children." I didn't have any children. He said, "Your barley field might be your wife." I had a wife. I looked over at her and I said, "All right, Lord, I'm tired of fighting this thing anyway." And I ran down the altar and God put his hand on me and God said, "I want you to surrender." And I surrendered. I have a definite call. And now don't get mad at me. I got a father-in-law who's 82 years old. One of the, if not the, finest Christian I've ever known. He has preached on occasion all his life, run bus ministries, won people to God, sang gospel music, helped churches, but he's never had a call. Say, what are you going to do with that? I'll tell you what you do with that. You answer the need. You see the need. And you meet the need. I believe in a call. Don't misunderstand me. I believe in a call. But I also believe that there's a lot of things that just need to get done. And somebody just needs to do it. Instead of sitting around waiting for a call. I get in churches. Oh my. I get in churches in there. There's men in the church who say they have a call. But they never met the need. If God called you, get busy. You say, "Well, preacher, no church will have me." I know a lot of nursing homes will have you. I've hardly ever seen a street corner turn a preacher down unless the police came by and got him. Amen. That's a lot. There ain't no shortage of places to preach. There's no shortage of need. Amen. No shortage of need. I preached in the nursing homes. I've had some times, brother. I've had some funny times. I've had some unusual times. I've had some right interesting times. But I'm telling you, I've seen some folks say, I shouldn't get into this. But I remember one time I was preaching in the nursing home and a fellow was in a wheelchair. And I was preaching out Isaiah 53. Now, you can't preach real long because you lose them if you preach too long. I mean, you can't give them the eschatological implications of the Old Testament theophanies. You got to go a little lighter than that. So I was preaching Jesus out of Isaiah. There's a fellow in a wheelchair started wheeling toward me. He come right at me right in the middle of the preaching. And I'm just standing there, you know, and I'm thinking, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. He's coming right at me and I'm preaching. And he just keeps on coming and I just keep on preaching and he keeps on coming. Finally, when he got to me, I stepped beside and I put my hand on his shoulder and he stopped and I finished preaching. And there's three workers getting saved back there. And while they're getting saved, I kneeled down and I said, "Can I pray with you?" And he said, "Yes," or he nodded his head. I started praying and I prayed for a few minutes and then I said to him, I don't know why I prayed first and asked second, but I said to him, I said, "What'd you come for?" He said, "I've got to go to the bathroom." And I stand in front of the door. But he had time to pray. And three workers were getting saved in the back there. Hey, you say, "Preacher, I'd like to do some kind of kindness." Oh, there's an awful lot of needs. There's shut-ins need to be visited. There's nursing homes need to be preached at. There's prisons. They don't turn you away from prison. Usually you go down there, you get a captive audience. Amen. Just go down there and preach. You say, "Well, preacher, what? I don't know if I could do that kind of thing." Well, can you run a mop? Can you sweep a sweeper? You know how to polish furniture? Can you clean off a window? Amen.
Amen. Hey, let me help you, young people. Let me help you. I started out doing what I'm doing 36 years ago. My first year as an evangelist, as a traveling preacher, I had one meeting, and it got canceled. Just one. They wouldn't let me lead silent prayer in a deaf meeting. So it's all canceled. So he said, "What'd you do, preacher? What'd you do?" I was a member of the Bean Blossom Baptist Church in Bean Blossom, Indiana. Brown County. South of Fruitdale, north of Nawbone, east of Peogie, and west of Bear Wallow. And here's what I did. I helped the preacher build his house. I helped the preacher mow his lawn. I taught in the Christian school for $30 a week. Are you listening now? I went visiting with the preacher. I was the special music. I was the song leader. I was the unofficial, unpaid assistant pastor. I just trying to fill a need. You seen any needs lately? Got any needs in your neighborhood? Got any needs down the house of God? He answered before he's ever called. You know what I think? I think the reason some have never been called is because they were never willing to answer first. I like him because he answered before he was called. I like him because though he could not be recompensed, he still gave. He knew he would get nothing out of what he gave, but he gave it anyway. Preacher, I'll give. What do I get? That ain't giving. That's business. That's making merchandise of the gospel and God's people. I will if I get. I'll give if I get. Give to get. That's not Bible. Here's Bible. Get to give. Not give to get. Get to give. You see, he's going to go and he's going to do this even though nobody is going to give him anything for it. Nobody's going to pat him on the back. Nobody's going to say, "Well, I'll give you back whatever it is you lost." Now, I don't mind. I don't mind. Listen to me. I don't mind hearing preachers preach and say it pays to serve God. I don't mind that because I know it's true. I don't mind saying that God, but man, Brother Joe was a preaching last night and I was shouting the house down when he said it didn't cost you anything to preach the gospel, to serve God. He didn't say it exactly like that, but you know what I'm talking about. I was shouting the house down. I'm telling you, I've been, my friend Billy Kelly said this. He said, "I've been living hand to mouth for 40 years. I've been living God's hand to my mouth. That's the way I've been living. God's been good to me. God's taken care of me. God's blessed me. But that's not why I do what I do." I do because it's more blessed to give than to receive. These young fellas, I get into meeting this, "Brother McBride, can I give you my resume? I'm looking for a church." I say, "Well, sure." And then as they're handing me the resume, they say, "Now, preacher, if you can find me a place where I can be an assistant and have a full-time salary and not have to work a job, and if they'll provide my insurance, and you know, I've got some kids, and if they could get me a good house and then maybe even a little expense money along the way, and before they're done," I'm thinking, you want to get paid more than the preacher does. And that ain't ministry. That's merchandise.
Yes. Amen.
Here's a man who gave though he knew he wouldn't get anything back.
Yeah.
Is there really joy in giving?
Yes, sir.
Is there? David Livingston came off the field and they got him around. They said, Mr. Livingston, tell us about your great sacrifices you've made in Africa. He said, what sacrifice? He said, how can it be called a sacrifice when it's just trying in a small measure to pay back a great debt that is owed? You see, there's something about giving. There's something about sharing part of your life. There's just something about it. Jesus knew it. He went about doing good. He gave and he gave and he gave and he gave. We've got the cart before the horse. Lord, if you'll do this, I'll do that. If you'll give me this, I'll give that. No, how about we just say, Lord, you've already done so much for me. Everything I have is yours. My life is yours. My time is yours. My everything is yours. And then thirdly, I like him for this reason. He continued even though he was opposed. If I got this figured out right, he heard Jesus cry just like they did. He got up and went and they said, let it be. Don't mess with that. Don't waste your time. They were again it. Hey, can I tell you something? There's always going to be somebody that's against it. No matter what you decide to do for the cause of Christ, there'll be somebody somewhere that's against it. And sometime it'll come from the place you'd least expect to be against it. The folks you'd expect to be for it will be against it. So you know what he said to them in Mark? He said, let it alone. He said, just leave me be. I'm going to do it no matter what you think. I don't care whether you think it's worthwhile or not. I don't care if you think it's a good idea or not. I'm going to go and do it. Now, I'm not talking about not getting godly counsel, and I'm not talking about going against things that are right, but I'm talking about young people. There'll be somebody, your friends, you're going to say, I'm selling out to God. I'm giving my life. They'll say, oh, now, wait a minute now. What's everybody else going to say? They're going to think you're weird. They're going to think you're a fanatic. One time what you might do is you might get the call of God on your life to go to the mission field. And you go home and it might be a mom and dad or a grandma and grandpa or an aunt and uncle who'll say, now remember, you got a bright future here in this and a bright future in that. And what you got to do is be respectful and honor them because that's what the Bible said. But listen to me now. Well, always be opposition. Don't let opposition stop you from doing right. I was preaching down in West Virginia. And this young lady came up to me. She's a missionary in the Philippines. She said, preacher, I got saved. The American missionary led me to Christ. My family's all Catholic. And she said, the missionary was witnessing to me. And so one day I said to my mom and daddy, I said, I've trusted Christ as my Savior, and I want to live for him. And she said, my daddy looked at me and said, now you're going to have to make a choice. You're going to have to make a choice whether you're going to stay with the religion of our family or the religion of the missionaries, where he put it. Now, she knew the answer. But she said, I'm going to go away, daddy, for a day, and I'm going to come back and talk to you. She knew the answer. She didn't know how to tell him the answer. So she went away. She spent the night with the American missionary family. When she came back that day, as she came walking toward her house, all of her clothes and all of her possessions and everything that she owned was strewn about the front yard. They'd thrown her out of the house before she even got back. She made a choice. She made a choice. Moses had to make a choice, you remember? That woman, that Pharaoh's daughter had been his mother for all practical purposes.
Yep.
for probably 35 years. And the Bible said she nourished him. Same word that uses Moses' mother nourishing him. She treated him like he was her own. But there came a day when he had to do what's right. And he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Are you listening now? There will always be opposition. Paul said, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now let me, finally, brethren, that's what Paul said. And he went on a chapter or two. Let me sum this up like this. He had little opportunity. You have exceptional opportunities. He had even less encouragement. You have great encouragement. He had limited time. You have your whole life. With that little opportunity, no encouragement, and a small space of time, he's shown a light in a dark place. Imagine how much light you could shine in a dark world with your opportunities and your encouragement and the amount of time you may have left. There are two men sitting. I've got all kinds of friends, and I could probably say this about a lot of them, but there are two men sitting in this auditorium this morning. One of them, as far as I know, is the first time he's been in the services this week. You know what they do when I'm with them? If I go to preach, they'll call me on the phone. They'll say, "Preacher, are you preaching such and such place tonight?" I say, "Yes, sir." "It's what time you need to be there?" I say, "Such and such a time." They said, "I'll pick you up. Amen. And I'll drive you down. Amen. And I'll drive you back." That may not seem like much to you. But I tell you, I was in a meeting and I was sick. I was so sick I could barely stand up by myself. And I had to go preach. And them two fellas called me on the phone and said, "Preacher, you preaching tonight?" I said, "Yes, sir." "It's what time you got to be there?" I told him. I said, "We'll pick you up." Amen. And I sat in the chair with my eyes shut, leaning back, trying to get up enough strength to be able to walk up the steps to preach in the pulpit. You say, "Preacher, offering a man of God a ride. That ain't a very big thing. It's an awful big thing to me." And I'll tell you something else, friend. Seemed like it's an awful big thing to them. But I'll tell you even more important than that. I just guarantee you, I believe it was an awful big thing to God. I believe it meant something in heaven. I believe it did. I want to say to you, small things may look small to you, but they're not small to God. Don't wait on some overwhelming, earth-shaking opportunity. One old preacher of mine used to put it this way: see a need, fill a need. One small act of kindness. I don't know telling what God will do. Philippians, Paul said this: that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and a perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Here's a little flickering light, but we're still talking about it. It ain't been forgotten. It hadn't been overlooked. It's right there in the record. I read it to you. You say, preacher, I did a small act. Didn't much come of it. I'm going to promise you, it was not overlooked. It was not forgotten. It is still in the record. And God will use those little small acts of kindness to work great wonders. We may never find out about it until we get to glory. But it's there in the record. Now, I say this, and I'm done. I said I was done in a few minutes ago, but I wasn't. I really am now, I think. The first drink won. But that last answer, they. I wonder if by his one act of kindness, he convinced them that it was worthwhile. I don't understand why one time it's just one and the next time it's they. Hey, young person, I wonder who else would get in if you'd get in. I wonder who else would live for God if you'd live for God. I wonder if you'd just decide, I don't care if I can see the results of it. I don't care if I get something for it. I just know it's right to do, and so I'm going to do it because I know it's right. And I wonder if somebody else say, you know what, I think I will too. You see, light seems to draw more light and dispel more darkness. I'd like to be a light. I want you to bow your heads, please. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. There is a thirsting Christ. I wonder if there'd be anybody to say, preacher, I'd like to give him a drink. I'd like to be the light. I'd like to shine in a dark place. I know we already been the altar, but maybe you'd want to take time this morning and just bow the knee and say, Lord, I'd sure like to be that light. No matter what anybody thinks, no matter what comes of it, no matter what I see, I sure would like to be that light. And you're serious about it this morning. Let's stand to our feet a moment. Maybe God would have you to come and bow the knee. Some will be the light. Some will be that light. You come while they sing.